I want to invite you, if you're able to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 here. On the screens, if you can pull up the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. We're going to the book of 1 John chapter 5. We've got a couple of events coming up. Not this Friday, but next Friday. One of the Fridays, we got a Married Life Chili cook-off. And that is for anyone here who is married, who wants to meet new people and fellowship with people. We want to encourage you to come out to that. It's going to be a blast. I'm going to be there. My wife's going to be there. We're going to have a good time. So we want to invite you to come out to that. And then also we have a women's ministry event coming up. Our women's ministry is now called Bloom. And we're doing some exciting new things with that. And that event for the women is free. And so no price means no excuse. So you can come. We want to invite you to come. I think it will be a blessing to you. You can find out more about those events either in the bulletin there or out at the Welcome Center. And I think it's also called the Info Center. It's the big round thing out there with all the flat screens in the foyer. You can go there to sign up as well as get more information. Book of 1 John, chapter 5, and let's read here in verse 4. Oh, I love this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It reads, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." I like that. How many of you know that before you decide to do anything, you ought to pray and ask God if He wants you to do it? Why? Because if it's born of Him, it will always overcome the world. I tell this to my staff all the time, and whenever I'm talking to other pastors or even businessmen or just anybody really, that it's one thing to make a plan and then ask God to bless it. And we've all done that before. Lord, help me do this. Lord, bless this. Cause it to work. Cause it to increase. It's a whole nother thing to pray and get God's plan. His plan, it's already blessed. His vision already has the provision built into it. If it is born of God, if God puts it on your heart to do something, whether it's to launch out in a new career or whatever endeavor the Lord puts on your heart, if it's born of God, it will always overcome the world. God has designed it to do so. But he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God, it overcomes the world. And this is the victory." Oh, I love that. "That overcometh the world, even our" what? "Our faith." Faith is the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the whole world, even our faith. When you are in faith, victory's always coming after that. Faith is the victory. You could say it this way, as we've been teaching on Sunday mornings, that if you get in faith and you stay in faith, you will see victory every single time. Faith is the victory. If you're facing something right now that's coming against you in any way, whether it's coming against your relationships, coming against your body, coming against your business, coming against your finances, coming against a nation, faith is the victory. If you get in faith, you will see victory every time if you decide to stay in faith as well. Faith is the victory. Notice here, that screen is out. We'll fix it. It'll be ready Wednesday, Sunday. Matthew 17 and verse 20, it says, "And Jesus said unto them," this is our golden text for this series, "because of your unbelief," they were asking him why they weren't able to produce. And he said, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, You will say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23 reads, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. Nothing is impossible for those who will believe. Faith is the victory. What I'm getting at this morning is I don't care what you're facing right now. If you get in faith and you stay in faith, you can see that whole situation turn around. I don't care what's coming against you right now, how overwhelmed you may feel, how taken back you are by what is going on in your life. I'm telling you, nothing is impossible. That situation can completely turn. If it went from good to bad, that alone is reason enough to believe it can change. So if it went from good to bad, that means it can also go from bad to good, right? I don't care how bad it is in your life right now, it can get gooder. And if gooder's not a word, don't send me an email, don't send me a text. Gooder should be a word if it's not a word. Anything that you're facing in your life right now, it can change. I don't care how badly it seems, how bad it is. It can change. I don't care how much it's being piled on you right now, mentally, emotionally, how weighted down you feel. If you get in faith and you stay in faith, you will see victory. Faith is the victory. It is impossible to be in faith and not have victory. And I don't care what you see in your life right now, what you're facing, what's coming against you. We do not go by what we see. We go by what we believe. And our faith, if we're in it, means we've got victory too. We're talking about how to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, if you don't have faith, you cannot please God. The just shall live by faith, and there is to be no drawback in us whatsoever. That we are to be living a lifestyle of faith. That every day we ought to be in faith for something, using our faith for something. So we've asked you before, I'm going to ask you again, you don't have to lift up your hand, but how much faith did you use this past week? In and of your own self, how much of life did you live in your own strength, or did you draw upon a higher power? Friend, I'm telling you, faith is the tool that God has ordained to move him. When you get in faith, it unleashes God. We said that it's not that faith is so powerful, it's that God is so powerful. And God has given us a tool to unleash him, and that tool is called faith. That's why faith is the victory. God cannot lose. He is almighty, omniscient. There's nothing that he can face that can overcome him. That's why if you get in faith, it is the victory, because God is for you. And if God is for you, what can stand against you? Faith is the victory. So we said that we need to be living by faith, and there are three areas of every individual's life that we need to be using our faith for. The first area is for what we desire. We talked about that the last couple of weeks, that God desires our joy to be full, and just like any father, he does desire us to have the desires of our heart, that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that he gives us the desires of our heart. We said, just like any father, he longs to bless us, but in order for him to do so, we've got to get in faith. And so we said, we need to set our faith on something that you desire and then begin releasing your faith for that. We said that the belief that God is at work moving those things in your direction is not only to be in your heart, but the spirit of faith has that belief not only in its heart, but also in its what? In its mouth. That if you're in faith for something, you're going to be releasing your faith with your words. We gave an example of the woman with the issue of blood. She had suffered many things and many physicians, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she said, "When I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." She presses through the multitudes. The multitude is thronging Jesus. She touches the hem of his garment. Virtue or power goes out of that garment into her. She feels in her body that she's made whole of that plague. Jesus feels that power go out of him. He turns round about and says, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Master, you see the multitudes thronging thee. How are you going to ask who touched you?" He said, "But no, someone touched me with the hand of faith." And she looked up and the Bible says she told him all the truth. And he said, "Daughter, thy faith," not my power, "thy faith hath made thee whole." We said if her faith made her whole, your faith can make you whole, because God is not a respecter of persons. How did her faith work? She set her faith on something and then she released her faith with her words. "When I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." She got in faith, she stayed in faith, and she turned her situation around. She received victory. Why? Faith is the victory. So he said, when we're believing God for a desire, we must not only get in faith, we must stay in faith. If you're in faith for something, you're in faith for it. Which means out of the words of your mouth, you are speaking life over your business, over your family, over that desire. You're calling things that be not as though they were. You're speaking unto mountains and confessing good things. You're speaking the desired result. "When I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. By the end of this year, I will see this in my life. This will change in Jesus." You're speaking the end result. We said it's real easy to do that for a day. It's real easy to do that for a week. But what separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls, is will you stay in faith? Will you keep after it? We said the danger of being in faith for a desire is a desire's optional. There's no sense of urgency there. You've got to create that urgency in your own heart. And if you stay in faith, you'll see the desired result. And we said not only are we to be believing God for the simple desires of our heart, that our faith should not stop there. Our faith should also carry us to whatever we need in life. And our faith should even carry us beyond that to where we're using our faith for the kingdom of God and praying big, bold prayers for our nation, for loved ones, for people who are not born again. We're to be using our faith for so many different things. We're going to talk about that another Sunday. But this Sunday, I want to talk about using your faith for what you need. Using your faith for a need, it's different than using your faith for a desire. A desire is optional. The danger in using your faith for a desire is there's no sense of urgency there. There's nothing saying this has to be done. But a need doesn't have that problem. A true need is something that has urgency built into it. A true need is something like you go to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses you with a sickness or disease. And you need to get better from it. A true need is you've got bills sitting on your kitchen counter right now that you know they need to be paid. It's not optional. A true need is you're struggling and your family's struggling because you need a job and you need it now. Could be right now you need to be free from oppression or fear that it's so weighing down on you, this grief, this torment, that it's separating you from the ones you love. And it's changing your behavior and your actions and your attitudes, and you know you need to be free. A need doesn't have the same problem as a desire. A desire, its problem is it's not urgent. A need, it is urgent. But that urgency creates a new issue, if you will. That urgency creates a problem called fear. And fear is a strong adversary of your soul. What fear is designed to do is to get at that belief and make you draw back. You're in faith for something. You're believing God for it. But then you see something that's contrary to your belief. You hear something that's different from what you're believing for. And what you're in faith for, not only is it not changing for the good, it actually looks like it's getting worse. And fear comes. Because you need it. And that fear hits you. And it makes you start to draw back. Remember the first case of fear ever in the entire history of the world was when Adam and Eve sinned. Their eyes of the natural man opened and they saw that they were naked and they went and hid themselves out of fear. That fear actually made them run from God instead of run to him. See, that's what fear is designed to do. It's designed to make you draw back. Instead of running to God, you're kind of sitting back. Instead of being aggressive with your confession of faith, you're almost not saying anything. It can get so bad that you don't desire to open up the Word, don't even desire to go to church. Encouragement even seems like a false reality to you. You don't even want to hear it. Why? That fear has affected your belief. What's the danger in that? Why is that so important? Why is fear so destructive? Because fear eats away at your beliefs. And when you're in that place of fear and you're not in faith, instead of expecting the best, it now looks like you're expecting the worst. When you lose your faith, you lose your victory. Faith is the victory. That all of this stuff that's coming against you, it's designed to do one thing. It's designed to make you stop believing. To get you to draw back, to shrink back. And you got to know how to deal with this issue. Let's see it in Mark chapter 5. Turn over in your Bibles all the way to the book of Mark. And let's look here in Mark chapter 5. We'll see an example of this. Mark chapter 5. In verse 21, this is the story of Jesus and a man named Jairus. And watch this here in verse 21, Mark 5 and 21. It says, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And in verse 23, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. Let's just stop right here. This is a man, he's obviously got some esteem in the community. The people who were pressing upon Jesus immediately knew who this man was. Jairus is in the synagogues, they know him. He comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he opens up his mouth and we can see why he's there. His little daughter, he said, is sick unto the point of death. Now, if we could all just take a moment and have some empathy for this man right now, put ourselves in his shoes. I don't know how many of you have children, but I have a little daughter. Her name is Ava Reese, and she is one of the most precious things in the world to me. And if you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about, or at least you should know exactly what I'm talking about. And in any type of situation where your children are dealing with sickness or disease, is it not true that your world just almost kind of stops? That especially if it's something serious, and in his case, his little girl is at the point of death. And At this moment, the only thing he can think about is her. He's not thinking about his career or his five-step plan for success. At this moment, he's thinking about, I got to get my girl well. And if you have children, then I'm sure you probably know what that feels like if they're encountering any type of sickness or disease. But what's so amazing about this story is we see Jairus dealing with this issue. His little girl is sick until the point of death. But we also see something in verse 23 that shows us faith. What is faith? Faith is the victory. If you get in faith, you will see victory every time. And in verse 23, we're about to see his faith. Let's read it, and you tell me if you see it. Verse 23, we're looking for faith here. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. You see the faith there? The aggression, she will live. Come, lay your hands on her. She will be healed. She will live. Jairus here is facing a huge need. I mean, this is not just a run-of-the-mill need. He's got a little girl that he loves dearly. She's at the point of death, but he's not in fear. He's in faith. Come, Jesus, lay your hands on her. She will live. He's in faith, buddy. Now, remember what we said about faith? What does faith do? Faith moves God. And when God is on the move, victory is certain. He says this to Jesus. Jesus hears and sees this faith. And guess what he does? He does the same thing God will do for you. He moves. And Jesus, verse 24, and Jesus went with them. And much people followed him and thronged him. Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Let's stop right here. Jairus has got a little girl sick to the point of death. Nothing else in his life matters but getting her well. He's in faith. Jesus is going with him. Jesus is going to lay hands on his little girl and she will be healed. There's a problem though. Jesus, when Jairus comes to meet him, is being thronged by a whole lot of people. Basically, it'd be like someone standing down here at the altar, and every one of you who's in this room, and probably more so, coming to get a piece of who's ever there. They want to hear them. There's no microphone. There's no PA system. They're trying to listen to the words that are coming out of this man's mouth. And they're pressing upon him. Jairus finds his way to the front to tell Jesus what his need is. Jesus says, I'll go with him. But when Jesus goes, the throng goes too. Now, if you've ever walked somewhere where there's a throng of people around you, how many of you know you're not walking real fast? So it's taken some time. In the middle of this time that it is taking, there's a woman with the issue of blood who we've already talked about. She hears of Jesus. Faith is sown in her heart. She acts on that belief. She presses her way through the multitude too, just like Jairus did, touches the hem of his garment, is healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Then the Bible says she told him all the truth. Meaning, how did we know? She went to every physician, spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. How do we know that? She told him. Guess what that testimony took? Took some time to tell. She's telling the testimony. Jesus' progress is already slowed by the throng of multitudes. And you know what Jairus is thinking. Glory to God, woman, I'm glad you're well, but he's on the miracle number two. Let's hurry this thing along. My daughter, she's sick to the point of death. Okay, you're healed. God bless you. See you later. He's wanting this show to get on the road. He's in faith. Victory is certain, but it's taken some time. Apparently, from what we're about to read, in the natural, it took too much time. Sometimes victory is not always when we want it. My Bible reads that we are to war a good warfare. that in due season we will reap if we do what? Faint not. Why would we faint? It's not happening as quick as we'd like it to. And for Jairus, he's in faith. The problem is his faith's about to be rocked by what? Fear. Notice fear is going to come to him in verse 35. And while he yet spake, he being Jesus, telling the woman with the issue of blood, her faith made her whole. There came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said unto Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why troubleth the master any further? Now, once again, have some empathy here. You're in Jairus' shoes. You're in faith. This situation's going to turn. This situation's going to change. You're in faith. But too much time has passed. And you get a report, maybe from a doctor, maybe from a relative, maybe from a coworker or boss or from something that got sent to you in the mail. And it looks like that everything you're in faith for is not happening. In fact, it's getting worse. For Jairus, he has just heard his daughter is not only sick at the point of death, she has just died. And what also came with that? Fear. What did that fear make him do? Why do this any longer? Why trouble the master any longer? What's that fear trying to make him do? Draw back. Just stop. Stop, Jairus. You were in faith. Good try. Good effort. Didn't work this time. It's trying to make him draw back. It's trying to make him push back. This is what fear is designed to do. Something happens to you in life. It alerts your senses so much. You were in faith, but something happened and it rocked that faith. The question is, when that happens, will you stay in faith or not? Will you walk by sight or will you walk by faith? Will you walk by what you hear? Will you walk by what you see? Or will you hold fast the confession of your faith? Most people don't, and that's why most people don't see victory. But we are not of those who draw back. We are of those who carry it through all the way to the end. We receive the end of our faith. Well, how do we do that? We don't allow fear to push us back. Watch what Jesus does here in verse 36. We're going to come back to this probably next Sunday. Watch this. As soon as Jesus, there's no word here that is insignificant. These words are there for a reason. This Bible that we're reading, it's your handbook on how to live. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what word? Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master any further. Draw back. Go home. Good try. Didn't work. As soon as Jesus heard that, not a minute later, not let me think about this for a couple of days. Let's process this. Sing kumbaya. Get a prayer circle. No, as soon as he heard it, as soon as those words came out of that person's mouth, what did Jesus do? Watch what he did. He saith, he answered that fear. He answered that negative report. As soon as he heard that negative report, he answered it. And he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not what? Afraid only what? Why? What's the point in believing now? She's dead. Why believe? Be not afraid, only believe. Why? All things are possible to him that, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed and you use it, speak to this mountain that's in your life. Nothing will be impossible to him that believes. Be not afraid, only believe. What's he doing? Jairus, pick yourself up. Get this fear out of your heart. Don't be afraid, just believe. Why? Faith is the victory. Apparently it worked. You read the story here. We don't have the time to this morning. Like I said, we're going to come back to it. You read the story. Jesus walks up to the house where this little girl is dead. Everybody's grieving. Everybody's weeping. There's all this sadness. You know what Jesus does? He casts all that out. God cannot work in an atmosphere of unbelief. He demands faith. Faith is the tool that God has assigned to move him. He gets rid of all that doubt and unbelief out. He only wants people in faith there with him. Guess who he takes into the room? The father and the mother. He walks into the room and raises her up. He got back in faith, but he had to deal with that fear first. When you're in faith for a need, you have to deal with the fear first, then the problem. If you want to see something change, you have to deal with the fear first, then you deal with the problem. The problem will change if your believing is right. The fear is the thing that is attacking your belief. You got to get rid of that in order to see it change. So how do you deal with fear? How do you get rid of it? I can remember the time in my life where I was probably most afraid. It wasn't even at the time when my father passed away. It was when they put me in charge of the church at 19. And I'm up there and public speaking is my biggest fear. And I'm doing everything I know to do, but nothing I'm doing is working. In fact, not only did it not get better, but it rather grew worse. Attendance cut in half. Tithes and offerings cut in half. I'm a young man, fresh out, didn't even complete Bible school. And here I am, and I'm seeing all of this, and everything that I see and everything that I hear and everything I'm experiencing is telling me, you are failing. You're going under. What are you going to do to make a living? What are your employees going to do? They've got families. What are they going to do if this church goes over under? And you're driving it in the ground. I'm dealing with thoughts like this daily. Fear, it oppresses you. How do you deal with it? You got to deal with it in order to turn it around. You can't just sit there. You got to deal with it. And even in those times, I knew that. I knew it like the back of my hand. I grew up in a faith preacher's house. I know faith. I know faith better than I know a lot of other stuff. I heard it ever since I was born. And I knew if I'm going to see this turn around, I've got to deal with this fear. And I did everything that I knew to do to deal with it. But it seemed like the harder I tried, the worse it got. So finally I made a decision. I'm going to call an elder minister. I'm going to call him. And I'm not going to act like I'm super spiritual. I'm not going to put on any show. I'm going to give him the facts. There's a difference between telling someone a part of the truth and telling someone the whole truth. When you tell the whole truth, there's no saving grace. You're just telling them just like it is. So I called him up on the phone, and I'm excited because I'm expecting revelation to flow. And, you know, I'm going to break this junk off my life. And so I'm talking to him, and I'm telling him the whole truth. I'm failing. But what's worse than the circumstances is that the circumstances are getting in me. This fear is getting in me of what I'm doing. And what do I do? And so I tell him all this. There's silence on the other end of the line for a couple of seconds. He put on this big religious voice. And he said, "Son, what you've got to do is cast all your cares over upon the Lord." When he said that, I got mad. I'm not kidding. I got mad. I'm thinking, don't you think that's exactly what I'm trying to do? I've been trying to do that for the last 6 months. That's why I'm calling you, is I'm trying to do it and it's not working. Cast your cares over upon the Lord. Like, I haven't thought about that. I'm trying to do that. That's as good as you got. That's what I'm thinking. I didn't say that. But on the inside, I'm thinking, let's just stop and pray. And you tell me if that's what the Lord's telling you to say, because I know there's got to be something deeper than that. Well, take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you ever heard that before? It's like, that's exactly what I'm doing. So anyway, I hear that. And that did not help me one bit. Not one bit. I knew to do that. I was doing that daily, but it just seemed like every time I cast the cares, they fell right back into my lap. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I have. How do you deal with fear? I struggled with that for a while. And the more I struggled with it, the worse results I saw in life. And finally, I got a hold of a teaching series by a minister named Doug Jones, who has preached here at the church before, not this church, but our old location, and wonderful teacher of the word. And he made a statement. He said, fear is eradicated by knowledge. The only way to deal with fear is to gain knowledge. He gave an example. He said, have you ever been at a place where you thought something was really wrong with your physical body and you didn't know what it was, but you thought, oh, this could be something bad, and just thought after thought is coming of what your family going to do if you die and all of those types of deals. And you went to the doctor, and when you went in there, the doctor gave you a good report, and you immediately knew that wasn't anything what you thought it was. And what happened to that fear when you heard that? When you heard knowledge that you not only heard but received, what happened to that fear? Flew away like a bird. Or maybe, you know, you have a loved one and they said they were going to meet you at 5. Maybe it's a husband and wife and, you know, he normally is home at 5. But today it's 5:15 and he's not here. Where does your mind go? Fear starts coming. Wonder if he got in a car accident. Any number of different thoughts. Why is he not here? He's always here at 5. Then you try to call him on the phone and it doesn't pick up. And you're thinking, wonder if he's okay. 5:30 hits, that fear starts to build. 5:45, that fear is starting to build and build, but then you hear the garage door open. And the car pulls in, you can hear it, you hear the car door shut, the kitchen door, whatever opens up, and you see him walk in, and he says, sorry, I just got caught in traffic and my phone died, I forgot to charge it last night. What happened to that fear? Did you still have it? Did you go to bed with it? Did you wake up the next morning with it? No, why? Knowledge came. Well, he's not in an accident. He's just stuck in traffic. Fear is eradicated by knowledge. Now, how does that help you with what you're dealing with? How did it help me with what I was dealing with? There's some knowledge that's in the Word of God. And when you get a hold of it, it's awesome. When you get a hold of it and you receive it as truth, fear is a thing of the past. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll close with this and pick up here next Sunday. Ephesians chapter 6. Fear is eradicated by what? Knowledge. Why is it important for fear to be eradicated? Because as long as fear is there, it's eating away at your beliefs. Why is that important? Because if you're in faith, you're believing right, you've got the victory. All of the other stuff is to get you out from that belief. And fear is the tactic that the enemy uses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Great. How do we do that? By putting on the whole armor of God. Now, God, he's not getting you all dressed up and giving you no place to go. It's like, you know, if you're married and you came to your wife and said, put on your best dress, put it on, put on your nice shoes, put on your jewelry, do your hair, put on some makeup if you want to. You look beautiful without it. That's what you should say. When you're telling her to put on all those things, what's she thinking? Oh, we're going somewhere. Oh, he's taking me out tonight. She starts getting excited. Why? You know, you're going. So he wouldn't be telling you to put on all that on if he wasn't taking you somewhere. Or at least you shouldn't tell her that unless you're taking her somewhere. And here God, he's coming to us and said, Joel, you got to come here. Come here. Put on the helmet of salvation. Here, you're going to need a breastplate of righteousness. Your loins, you're going to need them girt about with truth. Oh, don't forget your shield. And by the way, here's your sword. Okay, great God, you're dressing me all up. Where are we going? Oh, at 19, you're going to be made a pastor of the church. You're going to drive it down into the ground to half its size. But don't worry, you're going to build it all back up and build a new church. You're going places. He gave you the armor because he knew you would need it. You will face things in this life that are designed from the pit of hell to steal, kill, and destroy you. Somebody said, well, that's not good news. Don't tell me that, friend. You got to wake up to it. Well, if I just leave the devil alone, he'll leave me alone. No, he won't. You can go up to him and say, hey, Mr. Devil, I won't say anything negative about you if you don't hurt me. And you know what he'll say? Sure. We'll shake on it. And as soon as you turn around, he's lighting you up. And you turn around and say, I thought you said. And you know what he would say? I'm the father of lies. That's what I do. I lie. That's who he is. I don't care who you are, what you do. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He uses a lot of different things to try to do it in your life and mine. Sometimes it's different. Sometimes it's the same stuff. That's why Jesus said, come here. Put on all the armor of God. You have to make a decision to put it on. Why? That you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And you're going to need this stuff. And I'm giving you this armor, not for you just to put it in a closet, but to put it on daily so that you cannot stop the attack, but you can stop the attack from hurting you. He gave you many different pieces, but there's one piece here that the Bible exalts above all. We're going to look at this next week. Let's look at it here. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of what? Above all, above everything else, make sure you have this. Don't leave home without it. Above all, take. Whose job is it? It's my job. He's made it available, but it's my job to take it. Take the what? Shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench what? What? All the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, God is not like us. We use words like all every time, but we don't really mean that. You know, you've probably said something like, every time I go to the store, they never have milk. Really? Every time? Every time you've gone to the store, they've never had milk? Never? Really? All right, it's just this time and maybe another time you went there and they didn't have milk, but it's not every time. There's been some time where that store's had milk. Well, you always say that. Really? Always? I always say that. I'm saying something different than that right now. Always. See, we use words like that, but we don't really mean what they mean. God's not like that. If he said you always bark like a dog, it means every minute you're just yapping. You're barking, barking, barking. If he said you're barking like a dog, everything God says is truth. If you always do it, you would always do it. And here he says that the shield of faith quenches every one of them. Every time. There's no super duper attack that the enemy has that can make it around the shield of faith. There's nothing that's so big and so powerful that the shield of faith can't quench it, extinguish it. There's nothing you're facing right now or ever will face that can beat the shield of faith. It's impenetrable. It can't be beat. The shield is the victory. Faith is the victory. This word shield, if you look it up, it doesn't mean like little bitty shield, you know, where you're constantly having to dodge things. And it means door-sized shield. Literally, if you look it up, it means door-sized shield. This is a type of shield that if you set up, you can get a lawn chair behind it, sit down in it, get you a Diet Coke and read a book, and the enemy's just launching attack after attack and you don't even feel it. Why? Your shield's up. And the shield quenches every single one of the enemy's attacks. That's why we don't have to be afraid. Why? I'm not helpless. I'm not fighting fear or this attack in my own strength. I've got a shield. And the shield of faith protects me from every single attack. Somebody said, I'm getting hurt right now. I'm getting beat up right now. That's why you got to take the shield. The shield does not automatically go up by God because there is an attack. You must choose to take up the shield of faith. And with that shield, every fiery attack that the enemy throws your way, every one of them, the shield of faith will stop. We're going to talk about next week is how the shield of faith works, how to put it up. Because once you put up the shield of faith, fear is a thing of the past. Because you know with that shield, you can't be hurt. That there is nothing that can hurt you. Because the shield of faith will quench every one of the attacks of the enemy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you. Thank you for the awesome shield of faith.